Okay, good morning. I guess we're going to go ahead and get started. So, welcome to each one of you. My name is Ryan Kimberlin. I'm from Texas. My wife is here. All of our teachers are here. If you see, there's some of us that have Itasca, Texas. Some of us have Osceola, Texas. Osceola is basically a dot on the map. Itasca is the mailing address. It depends on how we registered. So, we're all from the same school. I teach school full-time, starting my seventh year. I've done music for part-time for, always lose count, at least 4 or 5 years before that. So this is a topic that is dear to my heart. I'd like to say that I'm on a journey as well, and I would like to present some just ideas and some seeds in your mind. And I have some time built in at the end. We should have plenty of time for discussion, questions, reflection that you have. So, I think everyone got a handout. If you want to take notes there, follow along with how we're going to do this. I'm going to stay mostly philosophical here at the beginning, and then we'll look near the end to have some practical things. And if jot down questions, please ask a question. If you have something doesn't make sense or you want to ask a practical question, please do so. So, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this week. We thank you for these teachers and school leaders. Just bless them and their responsibilities. Lord, you know the gift of music. We thank you so much for it. And as we lead our schools and as we shape our communities through music, just help us to have a deeper understanding of how this works and some ideas and practical ways of creating lasting memories and values in our students. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome. There's a hand. Did you get a handout? There's handouts on the chair there. Grab one. Welcome. So, are all of you music teachers in one way, shape, or form? Yes? Is music your first choice, or are you, it's part of just being part of the classroom teacher? Okay, all right, so there's some of both here, so. All right. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Familiar verses from Matthew 22. And I would like to have these as the foundational lens for our workshop this morning. It's been a long week already. Jesus calls us to love God with all our heart. And I'm going to be using the word love and desire interchangeably. What we love, what we desire. Okay, we love our caramel frappuccinos, or we also love our car, or we love our wife. In English, we have a little interesting word love, but we desire things. Okay, and then Jesus also says with our soul. And the way I understand it, our soul is your whole being. With everything, and then our mind, which is our thoughts and our understanding. These aspects of love or desire shape all of life, including how we teach, learn, and participate in music. And I would like for you to keep these words of Jesus in your mind as we go through here. First thing I'd like to discuss is what is culture. And Monday morning, or Tuesday morning, Ms. Jacob Peters is my principal. He's taken a year off, so he's my co-teacher. I've known him for many, many years. He kind of stole my thunder when he started talking about culture. We didn't even talk. So, but that's great. It's good that there's overlap. It's always wonderful when you come to an event like this where there's intersections and people plan It's I call them God moments. It's really good. But let's remind ourselves again, what is culture? So if you just look in the dictionary definition, it's the customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of racial, religious, or social group. Okay. Another definition could be the set of shared values, attitudes, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or an organization. So this Midwest Teachers Week, in a sense, has its own culture. There's a shared set, the board, the leadership team has put together a week, and there's goals, there's attitudes they want us to have, and there's things that they value. If you're paying attention, one of the things they value is interaction with each other. I love the schedule this week. We get done early. There's all these little 15, 10-minute, 20-minute little breaks. They value y'all talking to each other. And hopefully you value that as well. I think the ice is slowly breaking and there's more mingling. And I encourage you to do more of that. It's the best part of the week. It really is. Even if you're an introvert. Another definition could be the quality in a person or society that arises from a concern for what is regarded as excellent in art, letters, manners, and scholarly pursuits. So if you want to wrap all this up, you could say culture is a shared set of values, beliefs, behaviors, customs, language, symbols, and practices that shape how a group think, live, communicate, and relate to one another. Your school has culture. All of our schools have culture. Each one of our communities have culture. There's a set of shared values. Sometimes we are off to the side, maybe, of that culture. But usually we're in that group. So culture includes things that are tangible, right? Like our food choices, our clothing choices, our art. We have some wonderful representations of world-renowned art. Okay, these are reproductions, I'm pretty sure. If they were the real things, I'm sure they would be guarded more heavily than they are. But there's also things that are intangible, like our worldview, our morals, and social norms, and even the way we think. So I'd like to leave this with you about culture, is that culture is learned. It's not culture will be learned, or maybe. Culture is learned. Culture is already happening in your school in relation to music. If there's no music in your school, that's a culture of no music. So it is going to happen. You have the responsibility, or the opportunity, I should say, to help maybe guide that just a little bit. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, is how can we, as teachers and educators and people that are concerned about this in our community, how can we understand it and how can we help guide it? Culture is learned. It's passed down from one generation to the next. So your older students are teaching your younger students culture. The good news is that culture can change. It's hard. But culture can change. Okay, it's not completely hopeless. Culture gives people a sense of identity, belonging, and meeting within a community. And in our case, we're going to talk specifically about school. So that's just a little bit of a broad strokes of what culture is. Let's narrow in down to music culture now, because that's our topic of discussion for this morning. So in a school context, or we're talking about in our music school, culture could mean the shared attitudes and habits that shape what music students value, how students value music, and how students engage in learning of and performance of music. Let me read that again. The shared attitudes and habits that shape what music students value, love, desire, how students love, desire, value music, and then how students engage in learning and performance. Any questions on culture? Make sense? where we're going here? Okay. Well, let's go down to bullet point number two. And you are what you think. You agree with this statement? You are what you think. Descartes, you know, the great Enlightenment philosopher, he said, you are what you think. You agree? Some of you are not sure, some of you agree. I think, therefore I am, is actually what Descartes said. So I'm going to argue it's part of life. It is. But should we reduce your students, in this case, to mere intellect? This idea comes from the Enlightenment, which your teachers, you should know about that. Some of you may know about it better than I do. But it was this thought that the use and celebration of reason, the power by which humans understand the universe and improve their own condition. So by reason of their mind, by the reason of knowledge, this is how we understand the world and improve our condition. Author James K. A. Smith, have any of you read Desiring the Kingdom, You Are What You Love, philosopher James K. A. Smith? I encourage you to write that down and read him. Read some of his books, James K. A. Smith. If this whets your appetite for this type of discussion, you would love. I'm drawing some quotes from him, and I'll be honest, there's some inspiration for this topic from him. He says this, if so, and he's referring to this idea that I think, therefore I am, it assumes learning, and hence discipleship, is primarily a matter of depositing ideas and beliefs into a mind container. So is that your job as a teacher? You're just depositing things into your students' minds? I think, therefore I am. To be fair, the scriptures do say we need to renew our mind, right? Romans 12, other scriptures. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So yes, we need to think right. We need to have good thoughts. We need to have good knowledge. But I would like to suggest, and this is again a quote from Mr. Smith, what if you are defined not by what you know, but by what you desire? Think about it. When it really comes down to it, when you're in a tough spot, when you're in that crucible, and you have to make a decision, do you go by mere reason, or do you go just by your gut, what you desire, okay? And I think that's important to understand here as we talk about the music culture in our school, and we'll start connecting this here in a minute. Humans are lovers first, not thinkers. And that's how James K. A. Smith describes it, okay? We love first, think second. And I believe he's right. There may be different ways to describe this. If you go back to what did Jesus say? He didn't say, think about the Lord thy God the best you can. That's the first command. He said, love the Lord. So I think there's some biblical truth here. Now, so some of you are probably very enlightened people and reason, and we're not here to talk about all that. But there is a need for both. Think about this. Are we trying to cultivate culture in your school through intellect or love? You don't teach your toddler. You don't talk to a two-year-old and tell them, you know, I think most of us are good men, and we love taco salad, right? And we can argue about whether the chips go on the top or bottom. They go on the bottom, by the way. But we don't tell our two-year-old, hey, Johnny, taco salad has protein and spicy salsa and creamy sour cream. We don't tell them that. We just feed it to them. They love it. Or most of the times they do. Okay? You simply serve it to them again and again, and they start to desire it. Okay? Some families use nacho chips on the bottom. Some use just plain corn chips. I grew up a plain corn chip family, right? Some of you need to have your Doritos, or it's not right. You desire those Doritos, man. Yeah, Doritos are good, by the way. I didn't know you could do that. But in the same way, our desires shape what we value. Okay, whether it's, you can apply to any area of fishing, hunting. My daughter has to, she's 16. We live on a highway. All the church people pass our house. And the yard has to be mowed at an angle with the stripes. Texas, it doesn't last very long because it dries out, right? But she desires to have a lawn that looks like Ohio, and we live in Texas. But that, hey, I provide the lawnmower, and if she wants to do it, go for it. Discipleship happens by doing and modeling. Okay, you can't, yes, you need to disciple people with knowledge, but that's not enough. You have to model, and you have to do here. This is another quote from James K. Smith. We learn to love then by not primarily acquiring information about what we should love, but rather through practices that form the habits we love. Habits of how we love. Yes, sir. We learn to love not by primarily acquiring information about what we should love, but rather through practices that form the habits of how we love. So this is where I would like to suggest to you, all of you, we're all adults here, we know we can have a discussion on what type of music you should love. And you can tell a 16-year-old that all day long. But we all know the battle, right? There's a disconnect between what we love in our heart and what I know is right in my mind. And I'm not suggesting to stop telling them what's right, but I'm also suggesting that you have to embody, you have to model what is right, okay? Give them good music. And that as teachers, don't just talk about it. Make sure you're choosing music, doing music that is helpful to form these practices. Your students and you yourself spend most of our life chasing a vision that's usually unspoken of what the good life is. All of us are chasing a vision of what's going to bring us happiness. We call that the good life. Secular world knows this well. Billboards know this very well. All we need is a gigantic billboard, one swoop, just do it, and that speaks. I don't wear Nike shoes, but my teenagers do. That's the good life. If you have Nike shoes, it's just the good life. We don't really talk like that, but it's telling us what it is. King David in Psalms 27 says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So David was desiring to dwell in the temple. And he couldn't dwell in the temple because he wasn't a priest. But he desired to. He doesn't say, "I want to have enough knowledge of God." He desired to behold. He desired to live. Okay? Any questions so far? Clarifications?
Your original tenet about shaping... culture, but in this section you gave kind of an original clip. I can get it later too.
We learn to love then by primarily not acquiring information. That one?
It may have been.
Okay. Well, can I check with you at the end?
Yep.
Perfect. Okay. One of the education and virtues is formative here, and so as teachers. As music teachers, we're forming our culture, okay? One of the most powerful ways we are shaped as people is through formation and virtue, learning to love what is good and to live it out. Imitation. Is imitation a good thing or a bad thing in your mind? Like, do you want your students to imitate you? Yes? Usually. Except if it's on Wednesday at 9:30 and you made a mistake, maybe not so much, but... We grow in virtue by finding the examples of love and kindness we see in others. We want our students, those of you that are into literature, you want them to read the good biographies. You want them to learn about Amy Carmichael. You want them to learn about George Mueller, Adoniram Judson. And you want them to somehow desire that type of life, or at least parts of that. You know, it's different maybe 200 years later, but you know what I mean. Desire that type of faith. In our culture today, and I'm saying talking about the broad U.S. culture, probably the world, but U.S. culture, is, I would say, they place value on originality and uniqueness and self-expression. And we're competing, let's be fair, we're competing with that in a sense. And this idea, imitation, can be inauthentic and can be undesirable. But I think there's a biblical premise for this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, thinking there in Ephesians chapter 5. So I think it's biblical that we have this idea of imitation. Imitation is not a good thing. I mean, it is a good thing. Sorry, I said that wrong. Also immersion, okay? We're not talking about baptism here. We're talking about immersing your students in repeated practices. Never underestimate the power of repeated practices, no matter how small. Remember, this is happening. All you have to do is make small changes, and you can probably get a different outcome. You're already repeating practices. Just change what they are. Rituals and rhythms done consistently shape our desires and habits towards what is good and true. Over time, they become what of who we are. This is not something that happens automatically, but requires intentionality and grace. We are, in a sense, building what James K.A. Smith calls moral muscles. The ability to default to that which is good and true. You want your students to default to music that is good and true. Yes? Okay, we could argue probably in a group this size what is good and true. That's probably a different subject, but let's just all agree. We want our students to value what is good and true in music. Music education, with its patterns of rehearsal, you preparing for your programs, discipline, standing up straight, arms at your side, whatever it is, beauty, offers a powerful space for this kind of formation. Music is formational. It's not neutral. Okay? Music will change you. It shapes our beliefs, our memory, and our spiritual posture. I would like to suggest to you, and this is, again, my ideas, that the text of your music will teach your students truth, and the music, so I'm using text and music separately, right, teaches them beauty. When these two are aligned, they speak deeply to the heart and to the mind. And when they are repeated week after week, year after year, they do more than communicate. They form. You're forming your students by the music that you choose to have them sing. This is the quiet power of music in a school culture. It becomes a lasting imprint of what is good, beautiful, and true. Any questions before we go to bullet point number 3? Okay, I want to suggest to you, I'm sure there's more ways to explain this, but as we think more specifically about music culture in your school, or my school, I'm still on a journey with this as well. I have not arrived. Is the first one I want to suggest is that you should have is a culture of worship. Okay? In a Christian school, music should be more than performance. It should be worship. Do we agree? Yeah, okay. Music is not just artistic expression. It is an offering to God. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And take it from Psalms 95. Singing is a holy act, an expression of love, gratitude, and awe before our Creator. Students must be taught that music is a spiritual discipline. Some of us may have a hate-love relationship with this idea of spiritual disciplines. I suggest that spiritual disciplines are a good thing. Okay, they may have been abused in our past, but spiritual disciplines are good. It's a way of drawing near to God. Worship is not a mood or a moment. It's the act of, it's the response to the worthiness of God. I'm unworthy, God is worthy, and I worship Him. When students sing, they're not just learning notes. They're learning how to respond to who God is with reverence and joy. Now, to be fair, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but most of your students are not Christians. So we have high school, so we have a few more. That's a whole interesting discussion I've been thinking about, is we have Christian schools with non-Christian students. But anyways, I'll leave that for you to pray. That'd be a good lunchtime conversation, how to I'm not suggesting change Christian schools' names. I'm just saying it's we need to remember that these eighth graders are unregenerated. They need Jesus. This perspective should shape how we rehearse, how we perform, and how we choose music. Okay? Song choices should not only build musical skills, but also deepen their faith. Okay, they may not have vocabulary. A second grader, a fourth grader may not have a vocabulary. They don't have that 40-year-old personal relationship with Jesus. They don't really have that vocabulary to describe their faith in God yet, but they will. And you're forming them to have text and melodies in their mind from a young age that when they have that 40-year-old moment, when their spouse dies, they can draw back to that, what is good, beautiful, and true. Let the words of God, words of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Again, from Colossians 3:16, familiar verse to us. Singing then becomes a way to dwell in the word, to reach and encourage one another, and to offer thanks from a sincere heart. Scripture songs are wonderful songs. Singing scripture with beautiful melodies is wonderful. Creating a culture of worship means shifting the focus from self-expression to God-centeredness. Okay, think about that. Performances become platforms for proclamation of God. Let your school programs proclaim who God is. Rehearsals become moments of reflection. This is easier probably with older. I teach high school, so there's we can have some moments, especially when half of them are Christians. We have some good moments of reflection in choir practice. Stop and discuss the text with your students. What does it mean? What do these big words mean? And again, you're forming them. You're forming what is their desires. You're forming what is, you're modeling what is good, what you value as good, beautiful, and true. Okay, number two there, culture of excellence. I would say in our Christian schools and even our communities, I was talking to some of you about this already at lunch the other day, but I would say there's two values that pull in different directions in our schools, excellence and service. Okay, we have people on both sides of the fence that somewhat maybe criticize each other. Excellence calls us to offer our very best to God through skilled, disciplined music making. I'm unapologetically say that our music should be excellent. Service, on the other hand, reminds us that music is also ministry. Music is meant to include, encourage, and build up the body of Christ. Both are true. While these values feel like opposing forces, they can create healthy tension. Okay, when held in balance, excellence and service can enrich each other. When one is out of balance, however, they can quickly undermine the culture you're seeking to create. So excellence matters because it reflects the character of God. God is intentional, God is orderly, and God is beauty. So having music that is intentional, orderly, and beautiful is a godly thing. Striving for excellence honors God with effort and care. It can build up students' confidence, discipline, and music abilities. Students learn to steward these gifts when we promote high standards. Now, yes, there's a risk, right? The risk is when this culture of excellence is disconnected from grace and humility, it becomes a sour thing. It does. It leads to perfectionism, pride, burnout, or exclusivity. Only the good people can sing that song. So be aware of that. That's true. But just because it's been abused does not mean excellence is wrong. Service keeps the heart of worship and ministry at its center. Okay? It reminds us that music is just not only about a performance, but it's also about community. So me experiencing life with you. It's me singing with my friends, my fellow students. And a service-oriented culture includes participation from everyone. It's inclusive. Okay? Again, that word inclusive is a little interesting in the world right now, but we sing with mass choir at our school, all 78 students, the first graders that are picking their nose to the high schoolers that are picking their nose, okay? And they're not supposed to be, well, they're not quite, but you know what I'm saying. And then but we include everyone. I have to deal with that, but I also want my high schoolers to sing excellent. And, you know, there's just healthy tension. The risk of only dealing with including everyone, and you know, it has to be practical, it has to be service, is we can probably, the standards start lowering. And we start being average, maybe below average, and lower standards. Just be aware of that, okay? I would suggest to you that your school shouldn't choose one or the other. You choose both. And find ways to promote both. Excellence and service should walk hand in hand in our Christian music education. Number three, culture of wholeness and beauty. We're not just teaching notes, we're shaping hearts, remember. We're forming loves, we're forming desires. And we're guiding your students to what is good, beautiful, and true. Music is powerful for this. Music shapes the soul. I would suggest to you, music is never just background. It's not, yes?
That was not the bell.
I wondered. Okay, thank you. It shapes your memory. You have melodies that you'll take to your grave. Okay? I'm sure all of you have sat beside a loved one or gone to the hospital, older person is dying, and they want you to sing Amazing Grace, or I Come to the Garden Alone, or whatever it is. They remember. Their mind's just about gone. 20 minutes, they're going to be with Jesus. They remember those melodies. What are you helping your students? Are you singing those type of melodies, those ones that are going to last with them? Music also affects our emotion and our identity. Your students are asking, who am I? Where do I belong? How can your music find a way to point them to who they are and where they belong? The songs your students internalize influence how they see life and faith. Proverbs 4:25, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Okay, this idea of your heart, what you desire, flows from it. Choose music that is wholesome. Wholesome music builds up rather than tears down. It promotes mental, moral, and emotional well-being by encouraging hope, love, honesty, and family ties and healthy imagination. Now, I would suggest to you, this is where it gets a little practical. Wholesome music, I believe, includes music that has a variety of rhythm, a variety of tempo, just like life itself. Life is not all the same, at least not in Texas. And if all of our music is fast and upbeat, and we're singing spirituals, and you know, it moves our body, those things I don't think are necessarily wrong. But if that's all we do, if that's all your students love, they're going to probably love that, and it's going to be harder to love a devotional type life, a devotional type music. Okay, if you're used to singing fast songs, that could be one way. Or if you only sing minor songs out of the church hymnal, that's all you do. It's going to form your students in another way. It may could foster a somewhat somber look on outlife. I'm not I'm being very general here. You can argue later, but I'm just saying, think about some of these things. Have your students experience a full range of music, much as your, again, I want to be respectful, but much as your community, your culture, of course, work within your culture, okay? But think about the Psalms. The Psalms are full of David and other authors lamenting, just terrible life. But then there's hope, okay? So there's moments of pure depression and moments of pure ecstasy and everything in between. Find ways to explore that in a wholesome way with your students. Pursue beauty. Beauty reflects God's nature. Look for lyrical depth, good poetry, and melodic clarity, good melodies. Don't settle for junk food music. Okay? Choose music that nourishes deeply. Think about the lyrics and the theology. Teach students to think critically about lyrics. Again, I probably geared this a little more toward the older ones. So those of you that teach elementary school, you might have to adapt this a little bit. I would suggest to you to avoid weak or vague theology. Is it wrong? Not necessarily. But if we're wanting to deform them into what's good, beautiful, and true, let's choose what is best sometimes. I don't know. I guess I'll give you two examples. Okay, y'all can disagree with me. I don't know. Do y'all know the popular praise and worship song "Oceans"? Spirit lead. Okay. So that song does not specifically ever use the word God. At the beginning, the verse, if you remember what it is, if you want to use your imagination, it could be girlfriend, boy. I mean, it's just a romantic partner. And then the chorus is Spirit. It doesn't say Holy Spirit. It just says Spirit. I'm going to suggest to you, think about those things. What spirit is doing this? Now, is it wrong to sing that song? Probably not. But maybe you should have a conversation with your students. Think about that. Number 983. Does anybody know what number 983 is in the hymns of the church? Yeah. How does the second verse start? I'm probably going to step on some toes here. Do you remember? How does it start, Nolan? There's nothing here, Lord, but disappointments. So, I hate that line. Do you agree with that? In context, I know what the song is saying. There's nothing here but disappointments. We know that the world's broken, and we're going to a better place. But we have been called to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. We're called to participate in redeeming. Think about that. How does that shape? I would argue that singing songs like that sentiment over and over again is just, yeah. Do you want our students to long for heaven where it's redeemed? Yes. But if they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Just think about that. I'm not saying that we should quit singing it. But if you lean towards that type of songs, that emotional type of songs, well, how's that going to affect your culture? Anyway, I'll leave that. We can talk about that later if you have questions. Balance familiar with fresh. Too much novelty creates a craving for stimulation. We know that as educators. Too many games, too much fun, then it's hard to get back into the deeper thinking. So be aware of that. But too much repetition can cause disinterest. You'll see this with your high schoolers. But I would say a healthy culture, music culture in your school, find a way to blend tradition with creativity. Maybe find a way to sing an old favorite in a new way. Have a trio sing it. Just find ways to work on that. If you're a teacher that's always pushing new stuff, you may be a little bit you may be at odds with the culture of your school or the culture of your school board that they want, but maybe it's the other way. Just think about that. Point students towards redemption and renewal. I already kind of touched on this. Is it okay to sing songs that wrestle with brokenness? I think so. But they should always be redemptive. The world's music is full of brokenness. And to be honest, we experience brokenness too. We don't sing about it very often. Maybe we should more. But if we do, it needs to include hope, just like the Psalms. The Lord says, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing," out of Isaiah. The whole creation has been groaning, waiting for redemption. There is a brokenness. Okay? Let music reflect reality. Let's be honest about what's real, but point them towards God's renewing work. A culture of wholeness and beauty doesn't mean only using church songs or serious pieces. It means choosing music with care, songs that elevate, heal, invite, and endure. Through beauty and truth, students are reminded that the world is God's and that their voices can reflect His goodness in every note they sing. Beauty invites to share in the experience it. If you experience somewhere, I don't know, let's say Grand Canyon. How many of you have been in the Grand Canyon? Okay, the rest of you haven't. We can tell you about it. That's knowledge. Most of you have knowledge of the Grand Canyon. It's a big ditch in the earth. It's a deep hole. But until you go see it, until you experience it, those of us that have been there would love to take you there. Because we can't describe it to you enough. We want to take you along and say, come see this beautiful thing with me. You have to experience it. Music is the same way, I would suggest to you. Let this beautiful music invite them to experience God, creation. Describing God is not enough. Lead your school in their music to experience God. It's going back to this idea of we're not simply knowledge containers. We are lovers and desirers. And that's where this idea of, I just lost the word I wanted, I'm sorry. Okay, number four is culture of community. I think this is something we value as a people. It's something that we are good at. So singing has a unique power to unite people across grades, generations, and ability. Think about what we were able to do yesterday. Gerald's leading us in music. That's what I was sitting there thinking about it. You don't realize, I get around a little bit. You guys do not realize how blessed you are to be able to do that. Gerald took 150 people, four songs, most kind of new, and we sang them. Was it perfect? No, but we did. Most of the world cannot do that. That's a powerful thing. It creates shared experiences that strengthen relationships and foster a sense of belonging. Unlike preaching or teaching, which not everyone is called to do, singing is something everyone can participate in together. Your school can all sing together. Little Johnny, the Down syndrome, the dyslexic, the egotistical teenage, everybody can sing together. Make space for all school voices, not just the most talented. Okay, there may be time for sing solos, but for the most part, I would recommend let's encourage this idea of community. Build bridges. Use music to connect your school to the wider community. Maybe through local church services, go to nursing homes, community events, whatever. Some of you, I think, do these things. Those are good. Foster unity. Singing side by side builds community like few other activities can. When you sing beside somebody new, you're breathing. You start breathing together. Your heart rate starts going together. This is science. This is science. It's a wonderful thing. It's brotherhood in action. I've always said singing is brotherhood in action. It teaches students to listen, blend, support, and trust one another. Choir is a wonderful way to teach these things. And we're teaching, don't tell them you are, but you're, in a sense, teaching them to be in a brotherhood. You're teaching them to be in a community. Forming a bond of shared purpose and mutual respect. All right, we got to wrap this up here. Some practical things to look at for you to build your culture would be Choose a school theme song. Ours is "The Lord is My Light, My Salvation, Whom Shall I Fear?" We sing that all the time. Find a song that fits your school term for the year. School term. School theme. I don't know if you have school themes. One year we had the wisdom habits, so we sang some things about wisdom habits. Wisdom habits. Yay. Invite your graduates to join you on the program. If you sing a song every year, the same one at the program, invite the students that graduated last year to come up on stage and sing with you. It creates connection. That's a good culture thing. Sing at church, if your church allows you to, not just programs. Just sing a song Sunday morning or Wednesday night, Sunday evening. Ask your school board, hey, can our school sing a song? It doesn't have to be perfect. Just do it. Just do it. Encourage student participation and leadership. Choose songs that are singable, rich in content. Make sure your school has a few songs that you can always sing at the drop of a hat, that you can just know by memory. And because there's just times when one of the pastors or somebody says, we need you to do this for this. Just have a song that's ready to go. Model joy as a teacher. Singing is fun. It is. It's hard, but it's fun. And model humility. Oops, I made a mistake. Just have a culture of, oops, I made a mistake. Let's fix it. And curiosity. Hey, let's try this song today. Johnny, you tried this one. You sing that. Then you have to foster a culture of curiosity. Let's just try it. It may not work. Let's try something new today. That's a good cultural thing to have. And embrace the joy of singing. Y'all know what number 100 is in the orange book? Come on, teachers. The little praises we sing. What's number 100? Yes, okay. Embrace the joy of singing number 100 every week at school. That's a reminder for myself. I'm talking to myself. The children love it. And it's just embrace that as a teacher. Okay, we need to wrap this up here. Do you have any comments? What are some things that you find that are maybe hindering you building culture? Or maybe what are some things that are working in your school that you would like to share with us that you're doing to build music culture? Any comments? Either way, question for advice or input. What are you doing that works for you?
I guess a question for you. I think maybe some of our music curriculums are a little bit of a detriment in that it's once a week. Mm-hmm. Once a week music class, 45 mm-hmm. minutes. Mm-hmm. It drains the teacher. Mm-hmm. It's almost dreaded. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad to see some other music curriculums coming out. Mm-hmm. But I think if we could all embrace the idea of just 10 minutes every day versus 45 once a week, any thought on that?
Off the top of my head, I would agree with you. I try to find ways in, I call it mass choir, but like the whole school sings together, find ways to drop little instructional tidbits throughout the week. Don't make it a big formal event, but yeah, find ways. I don't do it 10 minutes every day, but what he's suggesting is little things, find little ways to instruct, not only Monday at 2:45 or whatever you do music class. Yeah, I would agree. Okay, any more comments, questions?
I think the mass choir thing has been a positive experience for us.
Okay.
We have weekly school chapel assembly for the whole school, mm-hmm. and sometimes it doesn't work for the person to come speak, and so instead of just skipping that, we'll just get together and sing. And this past year, a couple of the songs that we sang a number of times ended up being what we shared in our school program.
Okay.
And it was a positive experience.
Good. Anyone else?
What do you do when you have a student that's really off key?
I don't have a good answer for you. I'm supposed to.
Do you try to fix it, or do you just?
The answer is yes. I would say there's a way to try to fix it. Maybe not publicly. Don't do it publicly. I've heard too many horror stories. Some of you may have been that person. Don't do it publicly. You criticize privately, always. praise publicly, criticize privately. Yes, I would try to work on it. But don't exclude that person. Maybe put them in standing beside us. You have to find ways to include them. Yes. That question comes up. I get that question all the time. And I don't really have a good answer. There's so many factors there. But anything else? We got to go. I'll leave you with this. To wrap this up here. What do you want your students to carry with them in moments of deep joy or in hardship? You as a teacher, you as a music educator, need to think ahead. I kind of hinted towards that earlier. These are the times when their vision of the good life will inform their thoughts and actions. You're helping form that. In seasons of celebration, graduation, marriage, birth, they're going to instinctively reach for what is good, beautiful, and true. What gives meaning to life? Likewise, sorrow, loss, funerals. They're going to cling to what they've been formed to love and desire. And in singing, we have a small way. It's part of the way we shape these desires and love. So, music culture is not just a program. It's the air that the school breathes. I'll leave you with that. Thank you so much. I guess you're just